Well, I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then we're going to jump into our passage this morning. And we are taking a time out from our series in 1 Peter, but let's turn our time over to the Lord. Lord God, we do come to you and just recognizing that you are the God of unimaginable power, the God of incorruptible glory, and the God of condescending love that knows no limits. And we praise you and we honor you this morning, and as we open the very word of Christ, wanting that word to dwell richly in us, Lord, we pray that you would use this time to raise our sights to Jesus and to the glory of his holy love. We pray these things in his holy name. Amen. All right, we're going to be in John chapter 13 this morning. So if you want to go there, please do. And let's talk about where in the timeline John 13 puts us. It puts us well into the final week of Jesus' life on earth. Really, it's the final night of Jesus' life on earth. So his public ministry is over at this point. He has the cross right before him. Later that evening, he's going to be arrested. God has scheduled the death of his son to coincide with the Passover feast and holding that prophetic picture intact. He's sharing a very private, intimate meal with his closest disciples that he named as his apostles. And it's at this Last Supper that Jesus does something to demonstrate for his disciples how they are to function in his absence as the community of the crucified king, right? So he's preparing them for what their MO with one another needs to be in his absence. And so we'll just jump right in. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper and laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." So in this scene, we see Jesus setting a very servant-hearted example for his disciples. He explicitly says that much when he gives them the meaning behind his actions. Verse 15, I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. There's a lot of different things that are at play in this passage. And what I want to do is I want to walk through some of those things and just pick out several things that I see at play in this passage. And I'm going to just tell you right up front, I won't be able to say everything that could be said, but I do want to look at a number of things that are at play. And the first thing I want to look at is right there in verse 1, when it says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So this passage links what Jesus does here with how he loved his disciples to the very end, right? He's demonstrating for them how heaven's love works. And he's illustrating for them the very humble character to what God-like love is about. And foot washing was a very normal custom back then, in a time when sandals were your average footwear, if you even had footwear. And you just walked to where you were going on dry and dusty streets, trafficked by animals and people alike. I mean, feet just got dirtier, much easier back then. But it was also a very servile act. It would be something you would expect the little guy to do for the big guy, but you would not expect the big guy to be doing it for the little guy. But here, the big guy is doing it for the little guy, and that delivers a shock value to what's happening. And Peter, of course, picks up on the shock value of this and gives voice to how out of order this is. It's like Peter saying, Jesus, you are too great to be doing such an inferior act like this for us. But that's precisely the point, that God's love is a condescending love. Jesus wants to illustrate for them the descending nature, the humble character to heaven's love. And that if we are going to love like God's love, then we can't look at any act of service for another person and say, well, that's just beneath me. Or meeting this person's need in this particular way is just below my pay grade of importance. Right? If nothing is beneath Jesus to do for us in love, then nothing gets to be beneath us to do for one another in love. And so he basically does this ground zero act of love that nobody expected he would do to impress upon his disciples the need to take the place of a humble servant in each other's lives. So that's one thing I see going on that's at play in this passage. Let's look at the next thing that's at play in this passage, and it's verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, tied it around his waist, poured the water into the basin, and then began to wash the disciples' feet. So when Jesus stoops down to serve his disciples, he's doing it from a place of security in his God-given identity, right? Knowing the Father, knowing his supreme authority, that God has handed over the whole thing to him. Knowing his heavenly origins, knowing his glorified destiny, right? So he's doing it from a place of confidence in his spiritual identity. So, and that's important. It's not like he's doing a menial task because he thinks he's a man of menial importance. Well, you know, I'll just never amount to much, or I'm no good. I'm just part of the untouchable caste, so I'll just do the sorts of servile things that untouchable people do and put myself in the background and take out the trash and clean bathrooms and that kind of stuff. Right? He does this with a rock-solid confidence in his spiritual identity. And the point I want to make is that it's the same way with us. Right? The more confident we, the more assured we are of our gospel identity, then the more freed up we will be to take the place of a humble servant in each other's lives. Because we don't have anything to prove. We don't have anything to lose. And what does God say about us? God says that we are heirs of all things together with his Son. God promises to exalt us together with his Son. I mean, we're going to be ruling the world to come with his Son. I mean, doesn't even Paul say, don't you know that you'll be judging angels someday? Like, if the gospel guarantees us that ending, what do we have to lose? What do we have to prove? I mean, at that point, it just looks silly for us to be on a little crusade to promote ourselves or be grasping at honor and status and privilege and reputation for ourselves. Like, God's got your honor. You can leave your honor with him. You can lay aside your pride, and you can take the place of a servant in one another's lives and do these kinds of lowly acts for each other. And so I just want to point out that this is empowered by an assurance of our spiritual identity in the gospel, just like it was empowered by an assurance of Jesus' identity with the Father. All right, the third thing I want to point out that's at play is how important it is for us to allow Jesus to frame who he is for us. When you look at verse 8, when Peter says, "You shall never wash my feet," and Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." You know, when Peter tries to stop Christ from doing this, you know, Jesus says something that sounds kind of severe. Like Peter, if you don't let this through, you don't have a share with me. Right? We have to honor the way Jesus chooses to reveal himself to us. And stand open to that and not try to put Christ into some box of our own expectation for how we think Jesus should be. Jesus gets to reveal who Jesus is, and we are called to let that through, to bow in submission to how he frames who he is for us. Because there's all kinds of different boxes that you can see people trying to put Jesus into. They want to, you get the Marxist Jesus, and then you get the LGBTQ Jesus, and then you get the red, white, and blue All-American Patriot NRA card-carrying assault rifle Jesus, and then you get the hippie Jesus, and you get all of these Jesuses that get sort of put into people's different cultural boxes. But we don't get to, if we try to do that, we don't have a share with him. We don't have a part with him. We have to, I mean, Jesus is trying to reveal here the heart attitude that sent him to the cross. And Peter has to be able to let that revelation through, or he has no share with Christ. I think that's why it's so important that we read the Bible, guys, for what the Bible is actually saying to us about God and not what we want it to say to us about God. God gets to say who God is. Christ gets to reveal who Christ is. And we are called to bow to that. And here, Jesus wants to take their feet into his hands to reveal something about the humble character of his love. Well, not only was this a love lesson, guys, this was also a leadership lesson. Look what he says in verse 12. "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, for you are right, so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." Verse 16, "Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." Let's remember who these disciples are. Christ is giving these men, committing to these men, the keys of God's kingdom, right? He's investing apostolic authority into them as his authorized representatives, and they are going to set the rule for the very faith and practice of the church. The church is founded upon the apostles and the prophets. So these guys are going to go out into the world, and they are going to carry a great deal of spiritual leadership authority. But Christ wants to make sure that they match up the use of their authority to the use of his authority. And so he kind of points this out, all right? So you call me teacher, you call me Lord. A servant is not greater than his master. Guys, teacher, Lord, master, those are terms of authority. You wear the yoke of my teaching. You obey my lordship. You submit to me like a servant does to their master. So you know me to be in authority over you. Well, pay attention to how the guy in authority over you just used his authority. The one who's above you just got beneath you. Just powered down and he powered up, powered down and he powered under you. Because that's what the love of God does. It powers down and it powers under to bless and to lift up others. And if it's that way with his authority, then it has to be that way with the spiritual leadership authority in Christ's church. The kingdom leaders pattern the use of their authority after the use of Jesus' authority, because if they don't, what happens? Their authority becomes destructive. It would be very easy for, I think, these leaders to have their leadership taken over by an entitlement mentality, or to go out and use their power to their own advantage, or exercise their spiritual privilege for personal gain. You know, we're apostles. It's okay if we're just really harsh with people. We're apostles. It's okay if we use a few people along the way to feed our lust. I mean, we have spiritual needs. We have needs too. It's okay if we squeeze people for as much as we can get out of them. It's okay if we live in luxury while others barely survive. I mean, we're out here doing really important work for God. It's okay. Well, if they go out with that kind of entitlement mentality, which is pride, they're not going to help people come pouring into God's kingdom. They're going to end up doing what? They're going to end up piling up victims. And there's a lot of victims out there from spiritual leaders. People, I mean, you think about how many people have had to overcome damage and hurt by spiritual leaders just to get to Jesus. Or they have to overcome a lot of damage and hurt by spiritual leaders just to remain with Jesus and not abandon one because of the other. And so some of this, I think, is a leadership lesson for these men to match up the use of their authority to the humble and loving use of Christ's authority. And not only is there, a leadership lesson, but there's a different kind of love lesson than the one that I've already mentioned that's going on there. It's not just how we love, but it's also who we love. You'll notice that Jesus singles somebody out here. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. So whose feet did Jesus just wash? Judas's feet. He washes the feet of his betrayer. He stooped to serve somebody who's about to stab him in the back. And he knows it's coming, and he served him anyway. And that delivers a huge challenge to our flesh, doesn't it? Because in our flesh, we want to limit our love to those who are going to do good back to us, right? We want to limit, or at least we want to limit our love to those who will be very appreciative of all that we've done for them and will always have a special place in their minds forever and ever after that, right? We don't want to waste our love on people who are going to come back at us with hateful actions or hostile intentions. But Jesus washed Judas's feet, knowing Judas harbored some very hostile intentions toward him. Verse 20, this is the last thing I want to highlight that's at play here. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, And whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. Now, you read that, and at first glance, that doesn't sound like it has a lot to do with foot washing. It almost sounds kind of unrelated, like we're moving on now to some sort of different topic. But I don't think so. I actually think that is very integral to how Jesus is motivating us to take the place of a servant in each other's lives and offer our lives in humble acts of love with one another. Because in receiving a follower of Christ that God puts in your path, you end up receiving Christ. And in receiving Christ, you end up receiving the God who sent the Christ. So in receiving a servant of Christ with foot washing hospitality, who are you receiving? Jesus. And when you're receiving Jesus, who are you welcoming in? You're welcoming God in. And so taking the place of a servant in each other's lives becomes a very practical way to welcome Christ and to welcome God into our lives. And so knowing that, I think, can really motivate us to go look for opportunities to take the place of a servant in one another's lives. And I realize that foot washing is not a needed custom in our time, but it forever stands in Scripture as representative of any lowly act of love. You know, whether you're cleaning up somebody else's mess that you didn't make, and you're doing it anyway and you weren't asked to, whether you're spending time with someone that in your flesh you'd rather not spend time with because they suck life out of you or drain you or they're depressing or they don't listen to you very well or whatever, but you choose to spend time with them and listen to them just to make them feel loved and meet an emotional need in their life. Whether you're shoveling somebody else's snow, sitting with an elderly person and feeding them because they can't feed themselves. Maybe you're going over to someone's house who's in the middle of chemo with cancer and you're cleaning their bathrooms and kitchen for them. It just comes to stand as representative of any lowly act of love that we would do for one another. And when whatever we do for one another, right, we're receiving Christ and doing it for Christ, and we're receiving God, and God is being touched in the act too.